I would like you to turn with me in the Word of God to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 49. And I would like to commence to read at verse 22. Let us now hear the Word of God. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him, and shot at him, and hated him, but his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Even by the God of thy father, who shall help thee, and by the Almighty, who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. The blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of thy progenitors, unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph, and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. We will end there, and we know that God will be pleased to add a blessing to the public reading of his word for Christ's sake. The time had come for Jacob to take his leave of this world after 147 years of living life to the full. He had tasted life's sweetest blessings, and he had known its most bitter moments. But one final dramatic scene had to be played out in his life. And that's what this 49th chapter of the book of Genesis is all about. It's all about the blessing he bestowed upon his boys, or if you like, the blessings of the tribes of Israel. Now the chapter opens with the patriarch calling his 12 sons together around his bedside. Look there at the opening two verses. And Jacob called unto his sons and said, "Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together, and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father." Dutifully the sons gathered around the old man, and then he proceeded to speak to each one of them in turn, predicting what would transpire in their future experiences. The words which he spoke to them were uttered as prophecy, mingled with blessing. And as he was in the last hours of his life, these therefore constitute his final words. The interview lasted no longer than 10 minutes. His words to his sons were short, to the point, and the longest was to Joseph, yet that only took about 25 to 30 seconds. And no doubt when Joseph stood before his dying father, it was a moment of particular poignancy. Jacob had never expected to see Joseph again, and now he had the privilege, as a prophet, of pronouncing blessings upon him and upon his descendants. And it is to these words that I want to direct your attention this evening. What we have here is Jacob's descriptive picture of Joseph's life and character. Here we have a type of the ideal Christian. And in my opinion, Joseph was the ideal Christian. And there are some things that we can learn from this blessing that was pronounced upon him by his dying father, Jacob. You will notice here that Joseph had a number of things in his life, and I want to highlight these things that Joseph had in his life. First of all, it is clear that Joseph had a well in his life, according to verse 22. Notice what it says. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well. So Joseph had a well in his life. And that well was the source of his fruitfulness. You'll notice that Jacob said, Joseph is a fruitful bough. The blessing of Joseph can be summed up in one word, and that word is fruitful. To emphasize this, the Spirit uses these words, fruitful bough, twice. And the concept of spiritual fruitfulness is in keeping with the meaning of Joseph's name. For Joseph's name means to add or to increase. Rachel named her firstborn son Joseph in faith that God would give unto her yet another son. She said, the Lord shall add to me another son, in Genesis chapter 30, verse 24, which he did when he sent Benjamin in answer to her prayer. Now, when the Spirit of God speaks of fruit and calls Joseph a fruitful bough, he means, of course, fruit produced in his life by the grace of God. Now, that word bough that is used here is very, very interesting. In the Hebrew, it is the word ben, which means son, and is found in various names, for example, Benjamin. Benjamin means son of my right hand. So Jacob was really saying, Joseph is a fruitful son. Moreover, the words may also be translated, Joseph is a son of a fruit tree. Now remember, Jacob himself was spiritually fruitful. In Genesis chapter 48, verses 3 and 4, we read these words, and Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz, in the land of Canaan, and blessed me, and said unto me, behold, I will make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people, and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. So Jacob himself was spiritually fruitful. And Joseph therefore entered into that spiritual fruitfulness that his father had enjoyed. He was the son, as it were, of a fruit tree. This was what Joseph was in himself through the grace of God. And he exhibited clearly the fruit of the Spirit in his life. The fruit of the Spirit mentioned in Galatians chapter 5. And every child of God ought to be manifesting the fruit of the Spirit. If a person is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, that person will give evidence of grace. There will be fruit in that individual's life manifesting forth the grace of God. So that's what Joseph was. He was the son of a fruit tree. But notice also that he's described as a fruitful bough by a well. And the point has been made clear by the Holy Spirit, even through the imagery that is used, that fruitfulness is only sustained when the tree has a water supply. That's deeply significant and very important. And the application is clear also that the believer must live in close communion and fellowship with the Lord in order to sustain a fruitful spiritual life. We cannot succeed without this. Remember the time when the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking to the woman of Samaria, and he talked to her about the water that was in the well. And if we consider the well to be a type of Christ, then the water in the well is a type of the salvation that is found in Christ. Or if we look upon that well as being a means of grace, then it is the responsibility of the child of God to draw life-giving, refreshing water from the well, that our souls might be refreshed daily in the things of God. Now, the original word means to flow, or to flow out, giving the picture of a well or a fountain with a rich supply of flowing water. And the Hebrew word for well is in many instances translated by the word eye. And we can see why. The eye is the fountain, the well from which the tears flow. Isn't that a wonderful picture? The believer can only continue being a fruitful bough by remaining beside the well of water, and that well is Christ. Remember the picture we have of the godly man in Psalm 1 in the opening three verses. He is like a tree planted by the rivers of water. It's the same imagery. The believer is a tree planted by the rivers of water. And in that position of living close to the supply of grace and spiritual sustenance, the believer enjoys spiritual life and spiritual vitality. You think about the location of the godly man, he's situated there by a river of water. Think about the love of that godly man. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And think about the life of the man. It's a godly life, manifesting forth the fruit of the Spirit. And he can only be that evergreen tree as he draws from the water that's in the well. His roots need to be deep down in, drawing from the hidden resources. Then the believer, as the fruit tree, by the rivers of water, manifests the grace of God and is fruitful in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we have a well. Christ is that well. And we need to lower our bucket deep down into that well to draw the hidden resources that refreshes our souls and makes us strong in the things of the Lord. And so Joseph is a fruitful bough. He has a well in his life. Thus Joseph's fruitfulness sprang from the source. He was planted by a well. And the well provided energy. The well provided fruitfulness. And being located by that well assures the tree or the vine of vigorous life, capable of bearing much fruit. And the question we need to ask ourselves tonight is, am I bearing fruit? Am I living like a Christian? Do people know that I'm saved by the grace of God? Can they see in my life evidence of salvation? Through my conversation, by the way I walk, by the way I live, by the way I pray, by the way I study the Bible, by my knowledge of Scripture, can people know, can they detect that I'm a believer, that I'm dwelling by the well, that I'm a child of God, that I belong to Him? Remember what God said in Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. He said to Adam, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." That's the will of God for His church. These words were spoken to a man before the fall. And then after the fall, the same thing happened. In Genesis chapter 9, God came to Noah and to his sons, and He said unto Noah and to his sons, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." But it's important to note what we read in those two portions. Before we read about them being fruitful and multiplying, the Word of God says, and God blessed them. God blessed Adam and Eve, and God blessed Noah. And the fruitfulness that we read of is the result of the blessing of God. And the theme of fruitfulness is taken up again in the story of Joseph. And we're told here that he was blessed. In fact, six times in these verses, that word bless or blessing occurs in verses 25 and 26. He was a man who was blessed of God. And because he was blessed of God, he manifested the fruit of the Spirit. He was a fruitful believer, but it is linked to the blessing of God upon his life. And we cannot be fruitful unless we are experiencing the blessing of the Lord. And then it says in verse 22 also about Joseph, his branches run over the wall. There's a striking development here in the wording. The Hebrew word for branch in the latter part of the verse is bath, the feminine counterpart of the masculine ben. And thus the word branches in the latter part of the verse means daughters. The idea is clear. A tree with daughters, its branches spreading out over the wall. There's a thought of increase. Sons and daughters coming into the family of God. Do you see it? The verb run over means to step over. All around the vineyard there was a wall marking out the area of that vineyard, denoting the church's local sphere of service. But then just as the tree's branches go out over the wall, so the church's sphere of usefulness increases and reaches out to other regions. Do you see that? Here's this vine planted by a well. It's growing. It's full of sap. And then the branches are extending out over the wall, out into different regions, going beyond. We have the extended arm of the church reaching out. God is blessing Joseph. God blesses Joseph's family. The imagery used is of a fruitful tree situated by a well of water. with its branches spreading out over the wall. And in this, Joseph is a wonderful figure and type of Jesus Christ. Why do I say that? Well, Isaiah the prophet prophesied that Christ, through his substitutionary death and through his sacrificial death, he would bring many sons to glory, that he would bring many into the kingdom of God. Christ is the fruitful tree planted by the well of water. And through his death on the cross of Calvary, he brought many sons to glory and is still doing so. He's the fruitful bough. And Joseph points us in this to Jesus Christ, who is still working through his church and through his Spirit to bring many sons into the kingdom of God. The fruitful man will be a Christ-like man. Joseph had a well. That's the source of his fruitfulness. But then we learn something more, that Joseph had a wall in his life. And as I thought about this, I thought about the standing in his family. I'm thinking especially about his standing in the family of God. Because in Hebrews chapter 11, the great chapter of faith, we read about Joseph. And he's included there because of his faith. And the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews has to do with the family of God. Now, when a man builds a wall around his property, he's really setting the boundaries. And he's saying to everyone around him, what is within this wall, or these walls, is my property. This property belongs to me. Last Sunday from the Song of Solomon, we spoke about the figure or the picture of the church. A garden enclosed is my love or my beloved. And so we have the picture before us of this garden, referring to Joseph. And the Lord was saying, I have built a wall around Joseph. He's my property. He belongs to me. I am his and he is mine. And just as our text could be read, Joseph is a fruitful son. Moreover, the words, as I mentioned before, can also be translated, Joseph is a son of a fruit tree, but in an even deeper sense. Joseph was spiritually fruitful in that he was a son of a fruit tree, in that he was Christ's. He belonged to Christ. He was justified by faith. He was reconciled to God. He was in the family of God through faith. Joseph is one of the most Christ-like men that we read of in the Bible. And I just mentioned a few of these striking parallels between Joseph and Jesus. Joseph was beloved of the Father. Need I say that the Lord Jesus Christ was God's well-beloved Son? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. As you know, Joseph was rejected by his brethren. And when the Lord Jesus Christ came unto his own people, he was rejected by them. Joseph was sent to seek the welfare of his brother, as was Christ. Joseph's brethren planned to put him to death, and the scribes did the same thing to Jesus. Joseph was sold as a slave. Jesus was sold for the price of a slave. Joseph was thought dead, but actually he was alive. He was exalted after his humiliation, as was Christ. And furthermore, Joseph opened the storehouses in Egypt to feed the needy, and Christ opened the storehouses of God's grace to meet the needs of precious souls. He has made a full provision. During the years of plenty, Joseph filled all the barns with good things, so that when the time of famine came, he was able to open the storehouses, a wonderful picture of Christ. And when the people came to Pharaoh the king, what did Pharaoh say? He said, go to Joseph. And every gospel preacher has a responsibility when men are seeking God to be able to point them to Jesus. Go to Jesus. In other words, Pharaoh was saying, Joseph has all you need. And I say to you today, Jesus Christ is all you need. You need nothing more when you have him. He's the rose of Sharon. He's the lily of the valley. He's the bright and the morning star. He's everything you'll ever need. He's everything you'll ever need in life. And thank God he's all you need for eternity. When it comes to dying, he will be with you. And he will say, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. I will be with thee. When you have Christ, you've got everything. So Christ opened the storehouses of God's grace to save needy souls. Joseph was Christ-like. He was a fruitful boy. He belonged to God. The man who, like Joseph, is true to God will ever bring forth fruit, and fruit will abound in that life. Joseph was precious to God. And because Joseph was precious to God, God preserved him. God kept him when others failed him. And God was with him. He had a wall. God protected him. And that reminds us of the standing in the family of God. And that word for boy also means branch as well as son. Hence a branch of a fruit tree. Surely we can see the same language in John chapter 15 and verse 5, where Jesus says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Without him we can do nothing. But because we are in the vine, we can produce the fruit of the Spirit. We can be a blessing right there in the place where God has placed us, in our families, in our homes, to our children, to our loved ones, to our friends. We can be a blessing there. And the Lord says, from me is thy fruit found. It's spiritual union with Christ that is indispensable in order to spiritual fruitfulness. Joseph had a well in his life. That's the source of his fruitfulness. He had a wall in his life. That speaks of the standing in his family. But then we have to move on and say that Joseph had a warfare in his life. Verses 23 and 24 speak about the archers having sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. And this speaks to us of the strategy or the strength of his foes. Jacob said of Joseph, the archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him. So having spoken about Joseph's vow, he now speaks of Joseph's battles, where there is spiritual fruitfulness in the life. That believer will experience the enmity of the enemy. Please notice this. Please see this. And we need to ask the question then, why was Joseph attacked? Well, the answer is very simple. Because he was fruitful. Because he was fruitful. Insects do not invade a barren tree. They invade one that is healthy, one that bears fruit. Robbers will seldom rob someone who is poor. They will always rob someone who is rich. And Joseph became the target of the archers. So will a man who lives a godly life. And the word, the Hebrew word translated archers, actually means Lord of arrows or masters of bows. And the word indicates that the enemies of God and God's people are masters in their craft. They are masters in the craft of persecution, and they're skilled in raising persecution and opposition against the Lord's work. That's the sense of it. Being masters of bows and lords of the arrows, they were therefore skilled. They were therefore talented. He did not face amateurs. And the enemy of our souls is no novice. He's clever. He's skillful. He's a master of evil. And by the way, the word archers is in the plural. Joseph had many enemies. Here, Jacob compares Joseph's brethren who fought against him as archers. This is a very graphic picture of Joseph's brethren and their cruel intentions against him, shooting their arrows to injure him and to destroy him. Do you see the picture? They watched for him. They trained their arrows in him. And on every opportunity that came their way, they shot their arrows. But God had a purpose and plan for Joseph's life, and God preserved him. You can consider the hatred of Joseph's brethren in Genesis 37. Because he exposed and resisted their wickedness. Potiphar's wife hated Joseph because he refused to comply with her wicked designs. Holiness will always provoke the hatred of the ungodly. They shot at God's man, and in Joseph's case they fired their arrows of mockery. It's hard to take, isn't it? They lied against God's servant. They brought false accusations against him. How did Joseph feel when Potiphar's wife lied about him? He knew that he was innocent. God knew that he was innocent. It's hard to take when people accuse you falsely. when they lie about you, when your friends turn against you, even your brethren turn against you. And in Scripture, this form of persecution is described in various places as arrows. And the Word of God tells us that they sorely grieved God's man. Is there someone that you know, someone that you care for and love, and at this point of time they are shooting their arrows at you, and they're making your life a bitter experience? Trouble after trouble, trial after trial, murmuring after murmuring, strife and sorrow in the home and in the family. And you feel like giving up, and you feel oppressed and depressed. Encourage yourself in Joseph tonight. Because when these things came upon him, he manifested the fruit of the Spirit and glorified God and turned the other cheek. And for 13 years he suffered injustice after injustice because he knew that God had a purpose for his life. His brothers couldn't speak a civil word to him at all. And then Potiphar's wife brought her false accusation that helped put him in prison. He's in prison for something he didn't do, for a crime he didn't commit. And God has a purpose for him there. And yet Joseph never grew bitter within himself. Joseph had a warfare in his life that speaks of the strategy of his foes. And then finally, let's not forget this. Joseph had a weapon in his life, and that speaks of the steadfastness of his faith. In spite of the opposition and the resentment and the hatred, his defences remained firm. What does the Word of God say in verse 24? But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. And then these words, we are shown how Joseph was preserved even in the midst of the battle with his persecutors. You will note that Joseph himself was a warrior, for references made to his bow. Yes, his brethren had bows and arrows, so had Joseph. But yet, Joseph's bow was spiritual. It's a spiritual language that is used here. For he was strengthened to use it by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. So this makes it abundantly clear that his bow was a spiritual bow. And we're told that the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of Almighty God. The hands of God were placed on him and he was strengthened. Remember the time there in 2 Kings chapter 13 and verses 14 through 17. Now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness whereof he died. And Joash the king of Israel came down unto him and wept over his face and said, O my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And Elisha said unto him, listen to it, take bow and arrows. And he took unto him bow and arrows. And he said to the king of Israel, put thine hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon it, and Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. Do you get the picture? Here we see the king putting his hand upon the bow and upon the arrow, and God's servant, the prophet, putting his hand upon the hand of the king. That's the picture we have here in Genesis 49, the hand of God being placed upon the hand of Joseph to strengthen him, giving to him the strength to draw the bow and to aim his arrows for the glory of God. Now, in olden times, every boy had to be trained to be an archer. And you might see the father putting his hands on his boy's hands and pulling the bow and saying to his son, there, my son, this is the way you draw the bow. And that's the way the father trained his son to draw the bow. He put his hand upon the hand of his son and gave him the strength to draw the bow and to shoot the arrow. So the text represents God as putting his hand on the hand of Joseph that he might be strong. And like as a father teacheth his children, so the Lord teaches them that fear him to be strong. Now it is striking to note that almost everywhere where Joseph speaks, he mentions God. Now you go through the chapters beginning there at chapter 39 and continue through to chapter 45, for example. And every time that Joseph speaks, underline the references he makes to God. Isn't this a beautiful picture? Every time he spoke, he introduced God into his conversation. The source of Joseph's strength was his God. And on a number of occasions we read, especially in Genesis chapter 39, that the Lord was with Joseph. That's the secret of his spiritual life. The Lord was with Joseph. Now in this portion before us, and with this I'm coming to a close, there are five different titles of God mentioned in these verses. The mighty God of Jacob, the shepherd, the stone, the God of thy father, and the Almighty. I just want to say a word about one of the titles. That word Almighty, the Hebrew word is Shaddai, which carries the idea of an all-sufficient God, one who sustains. And it is formed from the Hebrew word for the mother's breast, which nourishes and sustains the child. And in the same manner, God sustained Joseph in his weakness. And it is interesting to note that when Jacob described the abundant blessings upon the head of Joseph, he actually mentioned the blessings of the breast. It's the same word in verse 25. So Jacob was saying that God Almighty, El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one, the one who will strengthen you, will be with you, and he will bless you, and he will make you a blessing. And then the final words of verse 24, Joseph became the shepherd and the stone of Israel, the feeder or the supplier of his people. He fed them in time of famine, and he therefore became a rock of support for them. So what befell Joseph by way of persecution was turned to his own good and for the advantage of God's people. And this is actually a prophecy of Christ, because Christ is the shepherd and Christ is the stone of Israel, his people. So Joseph had these things in his life. He had a well, that was the source of his strength. He had a wall, that speaks of the standing in the family of God. And then, praise God, in spite of his warfare, for he had a warfare in his life, the strategy of his armies, yet, praise God, he had a weapon. And that speaks of the strength of his faith. And the weapon was his faith. And he was strengthened by the mighty hand of God. Joseph was a great man. His father was Jacob, his mother was Rachel, his wife was Asenath, his sons were Manasseh and Ephraim, his full brother was Benjamin, he had a half-sister, Dinah, he had 10 half-brothers. He's first mentioned in Genesis, the final mention is in Hebrews 11, his name means to add to. He's mentioned 214 times in 16 different books of the Bible. He was born in Haran and he died in Egypt and he died when he was 110 years of age. And you know what happened to his sons? Through Ephraim and Manasseh, the Lord was pleased to give the increase. God was pleased to give the increase. They became two great tribes. Ephraim had a fertile and important portion in Canaan. Manasseh had one portion on the west of Jordan, and stepping over the wall, as it were, he possessed another spacious territory in Gilead on the east of Jordan. And at the Exodus, Manasseh and Ephraim formed the second largest tribe in Israel. Manasseh and Ephraim had 72,000 odd. And at the second census at the end of the wilderness journey, they further increased, and together they became the largest of all of the tribes with over 85,000 men, 20 years and upwards. While Judah was the next largest with just over 76,000. And further, with the privilege of the firstborn that was given to Joseph, he received a double portion. And remember how Jacob indicated this when he declared that Ephraim and Manasseh would be to him as Reuben and Simeon. Because of their sin, they lost their possession, with the result that Joseph's family received a double portion. They remained two tremendous tribes, and Ephraim gave to the nation some of its great leaders. And so we have been thinking about this fruitful man, this man of God who suffered so much, but in due course God lifted him up and made him a blessing to his family, to his nation, to the world, and to us. The favoured son became the faithful steward. Sadly, he became the forgotten servant, but he grew into a famed statesman and a forgiving saint and a fruitful soul. A blessing to his people, a blessing to the world. A man who was like Jesus Christ, and in his life he points us to Christ, who's the fruitful bough in the family of God. And through his atoning death and sacrifice on the cross, he's still building his church. He's gathering his people unto himself. Unto him will the gathering of the people be. And when the saints go marching in, there will be an innumerable number on that day gathered in glory because of Christ, who is our fruitful bough. What a wonderful Savior. Let's come and adore him. Let's worship the King of glory. Let's give him the praise that is due to his name. And above the rest, this note shall swell: my Jesus hath done all things well. What a wonderful Savior. Look to him tonight. Encourage your soul in the Lord, and be blessed as you think of him, the fruitful bough in the family of God. May God bless his word.